I never thought I'd start a message like this, but I'll be quick and I'll be watching the clock, I promise, folks. You can breathe a sigh of relief. We continue on in the series of Nehemiah this morning. I'm excited about doing that, and I think there's a lot we can gain from this morning, so I hope that you feel the same way afterwards at least, and that you've gained something that can really bless your life and encourage you and help you in your walk with God and in your building and part of building this great wall that we're building as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. I don't know if this is a good idea for time-wise, but I really want to recap just very briefly on what Ross shared last week. For the 300 of you that weren't here last week and you were here the week before, so I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. And I'm going to go through these points very briefly. So Ross spoke about all of the families that got involved. He read the entire chapter, and family after family after family went through all the names of the family that got involved in building this incredible wall and getting in and stuck in and being part of what God was doing through Nehemiah and the Jews in building or rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And he went through all of the names and all of the families, and he got some incredible points out of this. I want to quickly touch on them. The work of building takes many hands. Reality is, what God has called us to do takes every single hand that we possibly have. Everybody has been invited to participate and join in. We need as many hands as we possibly can have to do what God's called us to do. The work of building thrives on diversity. I must say, I've never agreed with Ross more. Not that I disagree with you, Ross. But I agree with Ross in a big way on this one. He spoke about unity and not uniformity, although we sort of got a uniformity going here today in the way that we dressed. Every single individual is different, and God uses that diversity in a very, very special way. I must just say at this point, Ross, you and I are certainly uniform in some way in that we are both sort of got short, hobbit-like stature. I don't know why that is, if that's just... I put that down to spiritual maturity, though, so we'll go with that for now. The next point he made was the work of building often begins at home. How God calls us to build our own walls in our own lives, to rebuild those walls so that we can begin to build the walls around the great city. And then the work of building uses what you already have. Not waiting until one day. Throughout that entire chapter, many different people got involved. This guy got his daughter stuck in. They were building. They were carrying bricks. I think that's a great thing. I'm just kidding. All right. So everybody got stuck in, and he's saying, don't wait for that special day. When I have this, when I'm retired, when I've got more money, when this... No, use what you have right here, right now, to build this great wall. And then he said, the work of building will be refused by some. That's the reality. Some people won't get stuck in. Some people are in a comfort zone. They're not prepared to move out of that comfort zone. And that's okay. God still loves you. But for those who don't choose to become part of what God is doing, you're simply not going to be a part of what God is doing. And you're going to sit on the sidelines. So we encourage everybody to get stuck in and be a part of what God is doing. So I'm going to be dealing with chapter 4 today. And if I had to put down a one-liner, geez, I put on my glasses to read that screen at the back, but my font is so small I can't actually read it. The work of the Lord will be opposed and must be protected. That's a guarantee. That's really what we're going to be dealing with today. The work of the Lord will be opposed. It will be opposed and it must be protected. So without any further ado, I'm going to get stuck into Nehemiah 4, and we're going to read through the whole passage, which I wasn't planning on doing, but the way that I prepared, I felt I had to do that. So if we can get going with that. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? If I can just ask you guys at the back just to move along just for this portion, please. Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. That's Nehemiah praying. I love that prayer, by the way. I'll tell you now why I love it. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls, The Wales. I was going to say in the Welsh. That's where the Freudian slip came in. And the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed. They were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild this wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return home, or you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space beyond the wall and in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And then the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right side. That's a lot, I know. I'm going to get through this. All right? I quickly want to paraphrase. They are under siege. They're busy building the wall. They're under siege. I mean, they are surrounded from the north, from the west, from the east, from the south. They are surrounded by people that are a real threat. Sanballat, remember with Ross, what did you do when you... Sanballat? What was that? Sanballat. Okay. I want us to change it. It's going to change today because God's going to turn this thing on his head. So I'll give you the cue. Just now, I'm going to say Sanballat, and you're going to go, wop, 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 wop. Can you do that? Okay. So 1, 2, 3. Sanballat. Not bad. Not bad. Right now, Sanballat and his cronies are serious. They want to destroy these people. They are not happy about the fact that they had the right of passage from the king, who was an evil king. They couldn't quite put this together, that he had given them the right to come and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. They were not happy about it. First, there was just the permission given. Then there was, they were actually planning this and talking about it. Then there was, guys were getting stuck in. Now they built the wall to halfway, all around. These guys are not happy. There's a progression. They are serious about taking out these Jews. And so as a result, the Jewish people in the entire region of Judea became discouraged because they were under siege. There was a very real threat on their lives. They were tired. These guys were building. A lot of the guys were coming in from the outside areas into Jerusalem and building, leaving their families vulnerable to the threat of the enemy. A lot of them were coming into Jerusalem to build daily. And right at the end, as we just read, Nehemiah said, guys, you need to stick around because we need you to build during the day and we need you to protect the wall at night. There was a lot that they asked from these guys. They were tired. They were discouraged. This project seemed just huge. They had to remove rubble, take this rubble outside of the city walls into a place where there was no safety. There was a lot of work and they were tired and they were under threat. And so what happened is, Nehemiah had to speak a word of encouragement to them. And how did he start this? The first point I want to make is this. Nehemiah, your opposition is proportionate to the potential your obedience carries. The reason I want to make that point is because They were under massive threat. Guys, they were building a wall. And I'm going to explain in a moment, it wasn't about the wall. It was about the fact that they were obedient to God. That is why they were under threat. This obedience was challenged from so many quarters. They were challenged from a very real threat, I said, from Sanballat and all of his cronies wanting to destroy them. They were challenged internally. They were discouraged. They were tired. Their resources were running out. They were discouraged from many different places. They stopped believing. They started doubting. Did God really call us to do this? There was huge opposition to what they were doing. But it's interesting. Your opposition is proportionate to the potential your obedience carries. Just think about Nehemiah, where he started off. He was a cupbearer. Nothing special. A cupbearer where his life was under threat every single day. He was used to this. But he trusted in his God. He trusted in his God. And then God says to him, gives him this awesome opportunity before the king. And the king allows him to go and rebuild the wall. And as Ross has taught us, he sent him with a motorcade, 12 years leave, money, everything you can possibly imagine. This story is starting to look much better. Nehemiah's life is starting to look much better. What happens? He has to journey thousands of kilometers, thousands literally, to get to Jerusalem. That's a long journey. And through treacherous land, where his life again was under threat. He arrives to a Jerusalem that was leveled to the ground. He arrives to a Jerusalem that was full of Jews that were discouraged. They abandoned the call of God, and he had to start rebuilding. And every single step that he took forward, he was met by great opposition. Some of us have this expectation, when God tells you to do something and you obey him, man, there's just this golden carpet that he's rolled out for you. It's not even a red one. It's a golden one. You've just got to glide along like this. Make sure your shoes are polished and clean underneath. He's got to glide along. The irony is, the moment we make a yes decision for God, we are met with great opposition time and time again. Not once, repeatedly. Repeatedly. These guys were just mere men. They were building a wall. Why the great opposition? Because many times your opposition is proportionate to the potential that your obedience carries. I want to read from verse 2. And he said in the presence of his brothers, this was Sanballat speaking, and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? He's hurling insults at them. Will they restore it for themselves with their sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burnt ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down this stone wall. I'm not quite sure what the significance of that is, if a fox goes onto the wall. He starts off by hurling insults at him. You ever felt that? The moment you make that step, the accuser, the devil, comes along and starts saying all kinds of things. You're going to see him today, in a moment, and I hope he's got his kicking boot on. But when Mornay Steyn lines up, all right, to kick at goals, you know what's going to happen? Jeering, booing, hurling insult, that's what's going to happen. Why do they do it? Because they know he can actually kick it over. So why the great opposition when God calls you to do something? Because the devil knows very well that God has placed in you everything that you need to do what God has called you to do. He recognizes the potential of your obedience. That is why there's great opposition. He said, "Look, God, I'm nobody." Yes, but nobodies do great things in the kingdom of God. Nobodies, when they get stuck in, can do a great work for God in building this great wall for the kingdom of God. So many times your opposition will be directly proportionate and will be a mirror to show you what God is actually doing in you and through you and what he's placed in your life. Throughout the Bible, many times, babies were targeted. If you think about Moses, if you think about Jesus, at birth, the devil's like, we've got to take this guy out. I can see there's some great potential in this one. We need to make a plan. Any of you faced great, great opposition from a young age, perhaps? Maybe you almost died. I mean, I'm just thinking of the Tomlinsons right now, all three of their children. It's crazy. They've been through hell and back. I can only say that God, I believe, has got a great call on their lives to do some great things in the kingdom of God. So if you have great opposition, let it encourage you. Sometimes the devil, without knowing it, is actually showing you what God is going to be doing in your life. Verse 7 says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Welsh, I've got it right, heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. So it escalated. First they were hurling insults. Now they're starting to plan to destroy these guys. Why? Because the Jews continued to be obedient to what God called them to do. Verse 11 says, and our enemies said they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. They had a plan, a dark plan, to infiltrate the people and to destroy them from the inside. Let me just say this. Opposition is guaranteed if you follow Christ. That's why many people will choose not to heed to the call of God. The moment you say, I put my hand up, God, I'll do it. Opposition standing right there, ready to oppose you. Be encouraged if that happens. Be encouraged if you're opposed and things are going really tough. Many times we think it's because something we've done wrong. Many times it's because we've done something right. You do something right, you'll get great opposition. The Bible says those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Not maybe, sometimes. No. Those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. There are great men and women of God throughout history that have had to deal with great, great, great challenges. Some people were deaf. Some great preachers struggled with depression. Some great preachers struggled with addictions that they had to fight. The devil infiltrates and seeks to destroy in a great way. Why? Because he recognizes the potential. The Jews didn't understand the entire significance of the war. The devil didn't fully understand the details, but he had a real sense that something big is about to happen. And that is why he opposed him. You know what the other thing is that opposition does? It brings out the best in us. I've been sharing with a couple of people that have been going through some tough times. On Thursday evenings, they've got this reality program. It's called Tough Guy Thursday. Anybody see it on DSTV? Nobody? Okay, I'm the only guy that watches. All right. Well, let me tell you what happens. Okay, so they go in with real cameras into the Navy SEALs, the Rangers, the Marines, and they show you what training they've got to go through in order to reach that qualification, to become a Navy SEAL, whatever it is. It is crazy. Ever seen the movie G.I. Jane? What is it? Whatever it was. Well, no one's also seen that. Okay. All right, so it is really crazy. They push these guys not to the limit, they push them beyond their limit. Beyond their limit. And then they go in with this film crew, and guys, they push these guys to a point where literally they could die. That's the reality of how hard they push them. So you thought your limit is here, John, they pull you all the way, they push you way beyond that limit. But two things that I noticed that were so strong about it, the instructors are all around. Now, these are guys that have been there, done it, got the t-shirt, they've been through it, they faced the same challenge, they've done the same course, and they've been around for many years. They are the guys that are pushing these Marines or Rangers or whatever it is beyond their limit. They are pushing them constantly beyond their limit. Why? Because they want them to understand that their limit is not here, their limit is in fact here. They push them beyond their limit. The other thing they do, which I absolutely love, is although they're pushing them beyond their limit, they never leave their side. An instructor is there in a minute. Someone blacks out, passes out, and it happens, breaks a leg. They are there instantly with the medics, whatever they need, to take care of these people. God will allow you to be pushed beyond your limit. The reason we fight against this and what Ross has been preaching and what we're trying to say to BBC is, guys, it's time for us to use that potential. We are going to find opposition. And it'll probably start in here before it starts out there. But we're going to push you beyond your limit. Why? Because that's what God wants from us. We don't draw these little boundaries and say, okay, God, we're going to do great things as long as we don't have to step out of this little circle. God's going to take you out of that circle far beyond what you could ever think, ever wanted to go. But I can assure you, he'll be by your side every single step of the way. Because he's a great God. The next point. Your opposition must be met by prayer and faith. What was Nehemiah's default button? Prayer. Every time he encountered great challenge, immediately he called on his God. That was his default button. What is your default button? Is it prayer? Is it looking to my God, no matter what the circumstances might be? In verse 4, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." I love that prayer. It's so honest. It's honest. And you know what he did? He took some real godly anger, because he was angered by the fact that these guys were actually insulting his God in front of all of these builders. And he took this anger to God. Important point. I believe some of us need to get angry. We need to get angry about what happens around us. We need to get angry about how the devil is stealing and killing and destroying in people's lives every single day. We need to get angry about the fact that this city is in ruins in many ways. And if we're not getting angry, one of two things. Either we don't care, we're just passive. We do one of two things. We don't get angry because we don't care, we're indifferent. Or we get angry but with the wrong kind of anger. Let us have a godly anger that we take to God, that God can change into an energy that propels us forward into his purpose and into his plan. That's what Nehemiah did. He was angry, but he took it to God. God, you deal with these guys. You sort this problem out. And then he allows God to speak to his heart to do this, 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 and this in order to carry on with what God has called him to do. He prays honestly. I love it. Verse 9, "And we pray to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." Let me just say this. What I find a lot, and I'm going to be honest, in BBC, is people often say, you know, God is sovereign, his will happen. That's such a passive attitude. If we're serious about God and wanting to make a difference, then we need to allow God to use us even in prayer. You say, well, God's will be done eventually. Yes, it will. But do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to be a part of God's purpose and plan in this city? If you want to, you need to become a part of it through prayer. God needs his body in order to make a difference. Someone said this once, Christianity is not a club, but if I can use an illustration, Christianity is the only club that exists for its non-members. You get it? If that wasn't the case, we'd all be in heaven. You get saved, you go to heaven. You get saved, you go to heaven. Right? We are here for a reason, because God needs his body in this earth in order to do his work. So when it comes to prayer, you need to pray. We need to pray for God's will. We need to call the will of God down and say, God, let your will be done as it is in heaven, here in this place. We need to be specific about it. We need to get angry about it and pray with some conviction. Now, Nehemiah did. He wasn't tiptoeing around it. Verse 14 says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people." Now here comes the faith part. He's prayed, now it's faith. He says this, "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I did a bit of a search. That particular phrase, "do not be afraid" or "do not fear," appears 70 verses throughout the Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Pray. Your opposition must never distract you from God and his purpose. The devil wants to distract you. Sanballat and his cronies were trying to get Nehemiah and his cronies onto the battlefield. Nehemiah didn't budge. How did he deal with it? How did he fight? He prayed and he continued to build. He prayed and he continued to build. And in a moment we'll see as well, is he also armed the men and women so that they could protect if the attack came to them. Don't allow the opposition to distract you from your God and his purpose. Some of you are busy with all kinds of stuff, running around, chasing your tails, fighting this fire, putting that fire out, and God is saying, guys, you're allowing this opposition to distract you from me and my purpose. How do you win a battle? How do you win this battle? You stay focused on your God, and you stay focused on the purpose that he has for your life. Simple. Stay the course. If God brought you to it, it's a good old charismatic saying, he'll take you through it. You keep your focus on your God. The last point I want to make, and then I'm going to conclude. Your opposition must never isolate you or others. What we do is we make a great mistake. If the moment sin hits us, and opposition comes our way, and we feel vulnerable, we tend to isolate ourselves, or we isolate people that are being attacked. It's amazing how we stick each other in the back in the body of Christ. Someone's battling around you. Look around you. People are going through difficult times. Their marriage is under great strain, or they've made a huge, huge mistake, and there's some sin in their lives. And instead of calling the trumpet or answering the heat of the call of the trumpet and standing together and supporting each other, what do? We isolate people and we judge them and say, honey, it was only a matter of time. We've got to stand by each other. The body of Christ need to stand together. If leaders are struggling, pray for your leaders. Let's stand together. Let's protect each other. And don't isolate yourself. You've heard this illustration many times. When lionesses hunt, what do? They don't go for the biggest buffalo bull. That's craziness. What they do is they begin to chase these guys around, they create confusion, and then they begin to isolate the young and weak ones. That's what they do. And that's when they come in for the attack. Now you might say, well, you know, I'm not young and I'm not weak. Here's the thing. If we're building a wall, figuratively speaking, we're building a church, that wall is for our protection. If the wall is bridged, right? And they're under attack, a certain weakness is under attack. If we stand back and look and judge, they can get in and eventually attack you. Do you get what I'm saying? But if we stand by each other and protect and pray for each other and support each other, which the Jews were doing, and take up arms, and whenever that trumpet blows, we stand by each other to protect that wall, we're protecting yourself and everybody. It's not just about me. Some people suffer from an eye disease. You'll catch that later, I'm sure. Folks, I'm going to conclude. If the band can come up so long. I'm going to conclude with this. I want to read verse 2 again. I've read it a couple of times, but if I might read it again. It said this. And he said, in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? It sounded strangely familiar to me. I went to the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to read this with me. 27:38-43 says, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. I couldn't, for me, it was a great resemblance. Jesus dying on the cross in obedience to God, to build this great wall, to build the kingdom of God. And what were they doing? They were mocking him, saying, can you rebuild this temple? I want to talk and just finish off about God's great redeeming love. God calls the Jews back to ruins, to rebuild on top of the ruins, to rebuild with the ruins, to build the wall again. You know what Jesus does if you invite him into your life? It doesn't matter the mess and the rubble and the ruins and things have been burnt and craziness. God can redeem and restore your life. God can go out into this city through us. And even though there's ruins, God can restore those ruins. He can breathe life into it. And that's what he does through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the awesome redeeming power of God. It's not just about building the wall. It's about redeeming a city, redeeming a nation, redeeming every single life. I read this, and this is the last statement I'm making. In my study notes, it said this, and it just struck me. The wall was needed mainly for the gates. Why? Because the gates is the place of entry. We're building a great wall. Why? Because gates are needed for people to enter the kingdom of God. So we build a great wall so that we can have great big gates, so that people can be invited and come into God's protection and his redemption and his provision. Let's build the wall together. Amen.